thought I'd take just a real brief time here this morning. It has everything to do with where we're going for the rest of the message, but just to kind of clue you in on what I've been up to. Actually, I started two new adventures last year in 2018. The first one is taking on the newly created role of Family School Community Outreach Liaison, which it took me 2 months to memorize that job title. So I felt pretty good by June, and then all the kids left, the school was out, and then I thought, okay, now I don't have anybody to practice that on. But my role there in the school district really revolves around three kind of plates that I spin. And one is a social work component, where I help families in our district connect with services in our community that they might need. I also spin a plate of family engagement, where I help create systems to help parents engage with their child's education in the schools. And then third, there's this community outreach component where I serve as a liaison between community organizations and the school district. So for instance, like UWSP, we had a nursing student do a capstone project this year in one of our schools, and I was that contact person between the university and the school district. So that's in a nutshell what I do, but if you've been around schools at all and have volunteered in schools, you know you do all kinds of other sorts of things. And so I can tell you, I love my job. Every day is different. I love being around the kids. Now, most of my work is done in an elementary school, Humke Elementary, and I'll be honest with you, when I started there, I'm terrified of little kids. And God changed that, I guess, or worked despite me, because, man, I love these kids. They're awesome. It took me a while to warm up to them. They warm up to you right away. And, you got little kids coming, giving you, all of a sudden, boom, you get hit, and there's a hug on you. Hey, how you doing? They're huggers. They love kids. I love being around them. Now, I kind of grew on me, but, again, I just love what I'm doing there. Just let me say, I want to say, because I get the platform today, I want to put a shout-out to our administrators, staff, and volunteers, and especially teachers in our community. They are phenomenal people. Phenomenal people. I just can't say enough about how amazing those people are, and I get to work with them, and I'm honored to be able to do that just because, man, I can't hold a candle to them. But through my school, or the work in the schools, I've learned so much about our community. That was the first adventure I kind of went on in 2018, and the second adventure that I embarked on this past year was stepping into a volunteer role as a chaplain for the Nakusa Police Department. And so a little over a year ago, about last June, I had going through training in the spring and finally received my credential as a chaplain through the International Conference of Police Chaplains. And so now I serve on a volunteer basis with the chaplains. And really what that role is, I'm there for the cops. And, I'm really there to just practice the presence of Jesus in the squad car or the squad room or on site at some scene. And I can tell you again, I love being a chaplain. I know what I'm going to do when I retire. I'm just going to explode that and do more of it. I love our cops. And I tell you what, if you know a cop, you know a teacher, you thank them today. You see them, you thank them. They do amazing work in our communities. And so I just, through those two things, and really I see God directed the whole thing. If you were here when I spoke last in March of 2018, I told you I was really moving from just kind of pastoring in a church setting to pastoring in a community setting. And I really look at it like that, allowing God to just open doors and use me in ways that I don't necessarily even know how that's all going to turn out. We're going to talk about that today. But I see the chaplaincy and my job in the schools really as a match made in heaven. God orchestrated all of that. And both of these new adventures have taught me so much about our community. I thought I knew. And I mean, I was involved here at CLF in the community. I sat on a bunch of coalitions and boards. And I'm telling you what, riding along with the cops, seeing what goes on in our schools and seeing the work our teachers do and all of that has just given me a deepened sense of understanding of what is going on in our community, what our community is like. Some that I'm going to share with you in just a moment. To say that these two new adventures have revolutionized my life, that's not an understatement. I'm so glad that I said yes to these opportunities and stepped into them. Now, some of that wasn't so fun. I could talk about that a little bit, but I won't. But some of it wasn't so fun, but I wouldn't trade for anything. It's been a fabulous last 16 months, and I'm frankly hoping this is the last work job that I have for the rest of my life. Today, I want to talk about stepping into opportunities, even when the outcome is unsure. So moving beyond uncertainty and fear. If you hear last week, Pastor Jen spoke on fear and overcoming fear. How do we move beyond that stuff and embrace new adventures in the name of Jesus? And so to get us into the water, I hope you have a Bible with you. There's one in front of you in the chair there in the rack. Maybe you've got it with you, or if you got it on your phone. Open up to 1 Samuel 14. We're basically going to let the Bible just teach us today. I've got some comments I'm going to throw in along the way and some statistics I'll give you in a while, but we're going to read most of 1 Samuel 14 today. It's one of my favorite accounts in the Old Testament. I was going to say story, but this isn't like a fiction story. This is truth. This really happened, which is what I love the Bible. It's full of all kinds of historical facts that are just amazes me. So 1 Samuel 14, we're going to get there in a minute. Before I do that, and again, I just love the history of it, and I like to know the background. So let me give you the background of what's going on when we get to chapter 14, right? So this is a time in Israel's history when they're living in the promised land, but they're not doing a very good job at serving God. A man by the name of Saul had just become king, something that the people were asking for. So the people of Israel were looking around them. They saw these nations, and they had kings, and they just had like prophets. Israel had prophets ruling them, and like, we want a king. And the guy was like, oh, all right, I'll give you a king. And so he gives him Saul. In fact, this is just another evidence too, by the way. God saw this as the nation thumbing their nose at God, you know? In fact, he even told Samuel, he said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. He told the prophet that. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. I should be their king. But they want a king? All right, I'll give you a king. And they give him Saul. So Saul is the king at the time. Saul, during this time in Israel's history, they are not getting along with another people group. That people group is called the Philistines. And this war breaks out. And Saul has a son named Jonathan, and he attacks this Philistine outpost, which is a lot like taking a big old stick and whacking a hornet's nest. Now, how many of you have ever done that? People are raising their hands. All right, we need to talk later, okay? You shouldn't have done that. If you've done that, you know what that, you shouldn't do that. You take a big old stick. Kids, if there's any kids here, don't do that. It's not good for your health. But this is what Jonathan does. He goes up to this outpost. He's only got a couple thousand men with him, and he attacks this outpost. And what are the Philistines going to do? Are they just going to sit there and take it? No. In fact, they're kind of the big boys on the block at this time, too. So they amass this huge army. You can read about it in chapter 13. I mean, it's a big army. And they amassed, they got chariots, they got all howitzers, I think they even had back then, I'm not sure. They got all this stuff, right? And they go to this place and they set up camp at a place called Michmash. And this is one of my favorite stories. I call it the Battle of Michmash Pass. And I don't know, I see maybe you could cast like Clint Eastwood in this thing, you know? So you got this big old army that is amassing at this pass, and it's a place called Michmash. Now Israel, they've only got about 3,000 men, right? And when they see this huge Philistine army coming up with all their howitzers and stuff, around 2,400 of them literally run for the hills. In fact, in your Bible, it'll tell you that they ran in the hidden caves and under rocks. Some of them even jumped the river and went across into the old country. Like, they're out of here. So now there's only 600, right, sitting there. And there's thousands of Philistines waiting just to annihilate them. All right. Now, when we get to 1 Samuel 14, we have Saul and Jonathan and 600 of these guys cowering in the shade of pomegranate trees, which we'll read about in a second, waiting, just sitting there. Oh, and by the way, there's only two swords in all of Israel. Is that crazy? So now you got not only this huge army with howitzers and all this chariots and all this weaponry and all this stuff, you got 600 guys with two swords. Saul had one and Jonathan had one. Now, I don't know what the other guys had. Pea shooters or, I don't know, slingshots maybe. I don't know. Maybe they were just going to hurl insults. You know, I don't know. I don't know what they were going to do, right? So you got 600 really poorly armed. And that's because the Philistines knew that Israel was going to be a problem. So they put like a moratorium. They told the Philistine blacksmiths, you cannot make swords for the Israel. So they didn't. And so here's literally two swords in camp with them, right? So that's setting the stage. What we're going to do is read through chapter 14. We'll stop along the way, all right? So let's start with verse 1. It'll be on the screen behind me too. It says this, "One day Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor." By the way, we don't know this guy's name. I'd love to give him a name, but I don't want to offend anybody that has the same name in the room, right? So I won't name him. "One day Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, 'Come on, let's go over to the Philistines where the Philistines have their outpost.' But Jonathan did not tell his father what he was doing. Meanwhile, Saul and his 600 men were camped on the outskirts of Gibeah around the pomegranate tree at Migron. No one realized that Jonathan had left the Israelite camp. Now, to reach the Philistine outpost, Jonathan had to go down between two rocky cliffs that were called Bozez and Senna." And let's just stop there for a second. So you kind of see what's shaping up, right? Saul and his 600 men, they're frozen under the pomegranate tree. And Jonathan is getting, I think, a little... We're going to find out Jonathan... He's got some moxie. He's something else, right? And he's sitting there, and I think he's getting a little stir-crazy, and he says, he finds his armor bearer, and he says, "Let's go! What are we sitting around for? Let's go!" You know? And that's kind of who he is. You know, he's that kind of guy. Now, let me give you a quick military strategy quiz. So all of you strategic thinkers out there, especially military, what's the most advantageous spot to be at in a battle? High ground, right? High ground. That's not in their favor either. We just read it, right? It said, to reach the Philistine outpost, Jonathan had to go down between two rocky cliffs. So now, not only do we not have 600 guys going, we have two guys. Now, they have a sword, thank goodness, right? They got a sword, and they're approaching thousands of Philistines in the worst strategic possible place that they could be, in a valley. They're basically walking into a crossfire. And so that's what we got. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if I'm signing up for that one, right? So let's read on. I'm going to pick up in verse 6. Jonathan is going to clue the armor bearer in. So this is the plan. This is Jonathan speaking. He says, "Let's go across to see those pagans." And I like Jonathan here again. He's talking a little smack, right? He's saying, "Hey, not just let's go. Let's go across to those pagans. We'll get those guys," right? And then he says this, "Perhaps the Lord will help us." Let's just stop right there. Now, let's look at this through the armor bearer, that guy's eyes for a minute, right? At first, you know, he's back with the rest of the 600, and Jonathan comes up and says, "Hey, let's go, man," and gets them all jacked up. And the armor bearer guy's like, "Yeah, let's go," you know, and you got two guys, and they're probably real quiet. They go, "Yeah, let's go," because they sneak out, right? And they take off. And as they approach this valley, now they're getting into the valley, and Jonathan finally speaks up, and he's going to tell them the plan. And the armor bearer guy is probably ready for like the whole entire game plan. All right, like, "Oh, yeah, we got a great plan, don't you? All right, cool." And what does he get? What's the word that stands out to you in that verse? All right, say that again. Perhaps. Now, I don't know about you, but I thought to myself, self, surely this word in the Hebrew, which was the original language that this was written in, surely this word cannot mean perhaps as in maybe, right? So I'm not a linguistics expert, but I know enough to be dangerous with lexicons. And so I started doing some digging around, and I used a couple books and found out the word translated as perhaps here means perhaps. Now, in the King James Version, the word is translated as peradventure. Anybody have the King James here? So your Bible will have peradventure, am I right? I think it says peradventure. Which I didn't even know that word was an English word, peradventure. So I might use that. You can use that now. So next time you go like to El Mezcal and you're going to try something different, you could say, "Peradventure, I'll have tacos today." You know, it just sounds a whole lot better than perhaps, right? So peradventure. Anyways, the Hebrew word that is used there is used about 44 times in other places in the Old Testament. And sometimes you can look those up and you can see maybe it was used a different way in English. Well, it comes over in the English as if, suppose, should, which I think was used once. But the majority of the times it's used as perhaps. Now, how are you feeling about this? You're the armor bearer. You leave the 600. You're going in the worst possible place. into a crossfire. You think you've got a plan. The guy that led you there, that pumped you up, has got a plan. Surely he's got a plan. We got a strategy. Maybe we're meeting like 5,000 guys over there or something. I don't know. What's the plan? Perhaps. Perhaps. I don't know about you. I'd be back like right now sitting under the pomegranate tree. I don't really think there's anybody in this room that would say, okay, I'm in. Let's go, right? Perhaps. Perhaps. So we need to read on to understand more about the perhaps, though. So here's picking it up again. Let's go across to see those pagans. Perhaps the Lord will help us. And here it is. For nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or only a few. So it's more than just a hunch. Jonathan has more than just a hunch. I don't really use a lot of alliteration, but I thought about this and I was pretty proud of it this week. It's a holy hunch. All right? Jonathan's not just going in there saying perhaps as in maybe. He's saying perhaps because I know God. I know what he's promised us. I know that he's looking out for Israel. I know that he's got my back. I know that he can work by two guys or thousands. I know he can do it. He's behind me. So I can say perhaps because he's with me. I don't know how it's going to turn out. Perhaps it'll be good, right? So that's what we're looking at here. Jonathan isn't looking at the circumstances. He's looking at God. He knows what God can do. And okay, so here's the armor bearer's response. Verse 7. Do what you think is best, the youth replied. And this is a young guy. He said, I'm with you completely, whatever you decide. I want to stop there. Honestly, I'm not sure who has more faith, Jonathan or the armor bearer. I mean, Jonathan has already been up against the Philistines. I suppose the armor bearer was there too. But Jonathan, you know, the armor bearer just said, yeah, I know you, Jonathan. I know you know God. Yeah, I'm good with that. What you just said, that the Lord can, nothing's going to hinder the Lord, that he can use two or whatever. He can use us. I'm good. I'm signed up. Let's go. You talk about faith. Honestly, would you have said that? I don't know, man. I think I'd be going to get some pomegranates. You know, it's good for you anyways. And it's shady, right? But no, they go. Do what you think is best. I'm with you completely. All right, so we're going to read through. Let's just finish this up now, right? So Jonathan says, all right then. And here's the plan in details. We will cross over and let them see us. Well, they're going to see anyways because they're on the high ground. All right. If they say to us, stay where you are or we'll kill you, then we will stop and not go up to them. Brilliant. Yeah. But if they say, come on up and fight, then we will go up. That will be the Lord's sign that he will help us defeat them. Oh, so when the Philistines, I love this story. So when the Philistines saw them coming, they shout down to them, look, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes. Then they shouted to Jonathan, come on up here and we'll teach you a lesson. And then Jonathan gets all lit up. He says, come on, climb right behind me. Well, what's the guy going to do? You know, climb up right behind me. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, for the Lord will help us defeat them. So they climbed up using both hands and feet. I love the details here. You couldn't be in a worse position. Now you're climbing up a cliff. You can't even use the sword you have with you. Because it says, and I love the detail, they used both hands and both feet. They packed everything away, and they're just climbing up this ridge, this stony ridge. Well, so they climb up. So they climb up using both hands and feet, and the Philistines fell back as Jonathan and his armor bearer killed them right and left. They killed about 20 men in all, and their bodies were scattered over about half an acre, which is like part of our parking lot. And then suddenly a panic broke out in the Philistine camp and in the field, including even the outposts and raiding parties. So God sends his panic, and it's not just in that, like, where they are. It's even in the outposts and raid people that are even near there. God just sends the Philistines everywhere just freaking out, and he sends this panic. And just then an earthquake struck, and everyone was terrified. I mean, what an amazing story. This really happened. I mean, what faith? And nobody, there's no one here who would have blamed, there's no one back then who would have blamed Jonathan if he would have just stayed with the others in the shade of the pomegranate trees. There was nobody in that camp who encouraged Jonathan to make a move. And certainly nobody was expecting the armor bearer to jump into action. Nobody was asking him to do it. And yet they did. They knew that waiting around wasn't God's plan for Israel. And they moved out. Perhaps God would do something. Say perhaps again. Perhaps. All right? Perhaps God would do something. And this whole scene is recorded for us so that we can learn from it. And it's all about the faith these two guys displayed as they embraced the perhaps and went out and did something about the circumstances. You know, the Bible is full of people who embraced the perhaps. Noah embraced the perhaps and built a huge boat on dry ground. Abraham embraced the perhaps and left his home to go to a foreign land. Moses embraced the perhaps and led a whole nation out of slavery. Joshua embraced the perhaps and marched around Jericho and the wall crumbled. David embraced the perhaps and took 5 stones out of a creek and a giant fell that day. Daniel embraced the perhaps and the lions didn't touch him. 12 men embraced the perhaps and dropped everything that they had, everything they knew, and followed Jesus, and those 12 men changed the world. And there are Christians today, there are people, I'm going to name some names. There are people from this church who I know, you know, some of you know, who have embraced the perhaps and have done amazing things. The Harris family embraced the perhaps, quit their jobs and opened up Jeremiah's Crossing, an equine therapy treatment center. The Urbans embraced the perhaps and left their jobs and started to Be Still, a retreat center in Plainfield. Danita Carlson embraced the perhaps, walked away from a career with the county health department and developed Love Inc. It's a nonprofit that unites churches in our area to help those in our community through relational, compassionate care. Kat Esser embraced the perhaps during a Sense series here and began volunteering at Humpke Elementary School, where she reads with first graders and helps out in a classroom, in a first grade classroom. A few weeks ago, we heard of Pastor Brett in Jersey embracing the perhaps in their life, in the middle of their life, not knowing, it didn't really seem like it made much sense on paper, yet they believe in faith. This is where God is sending them. People embracing the perhaps and doing something about the circumstances around them. And there are other people, I could go on. There's a lot of people in our area and in this church even who've embraced the perhaps and done some things for God. And why do they do it? Why would you do that? Why step out in this kind of faith? Why even get involved? Jonathan could have stayed in the shade tree. And honestly, for most of us, we have other stuff going on. People wouldn't go like, hey, why isn't he getting involved? Because he's got a family, he's got a job, he's got other stuff. It's okay, it's cool. Just, no, he can sit on the bench this one out, right? No, why do you do this stuff? And I think there's 2 reasons. Everyone that I mentioned embraced the perhaps and stepped out, first of all, because they came to understand that this is a natural part of what it means to follow God. Look, if you've chosen to follow God with your life, there's no riding the pine in the kingdom. You cannot sit on the bench and wait for the fourth quarter. You get involved right now. There's no riding the pine. Everybody gets involved in the kingdom. Jesus said to us before he left the planet, he said, go and make disciples. And that wasn't just a suggestion. That was a command. If you read further in the New Testament, all over, you read James, faith without works is what? It's dead. He would say, you're not even a Christian. Your faith is dead if you're not out there doing things, right? We need both, but they know this. People have stepped out and embraced the perhaps their own life. They know that it's just a natural part of following Jesus. And Jesus said, go. If I follow Jesus, then I go. I obey him and I go. No riding the bench in God's kingdom. We're all supposed to go. We're all sent. That's the first thing all of these people understood. The second thing these people understand is that action is required. The circumstances around them are screaming for something to be done for Jonathan in that day. You got 600 guys that are sitting under the shade of the pomegranate trees and thousands of Philistines who are just bent on destroying them. What are we waiting for? Am I just going to sit here and die? He says, no, let me grab my armor bearer. I'm going to do something. Perhaps God will show up and do this for me. And he steps out in faith and does it. They knew that action was required. For us, we don't have physical Philistine warriors walking down the streets in Nacoosa or Port Edwards or Rapids, because that'd be really weird. If you see big burly guys in tunics with two-handed swords, don't answer the door. I'll just tell you, stay inside, right? They're real Philistines, right? No, we don't fight real Philistines. We fight spiritual Philistines. There's spiritual warfare. There are forces at work against people's lives in our community, and it's real deal. And it's all around. The effects are all around us. You can see it. As a chaplain, as well as my work in the schools, I become more aware of the Philistines in our community. Let me just talk about a few of them. Drug addiction is a major problem in our community. Relative to the size of our community now, we see disturbing amounts of drug-related activity. One of the chaplain trainings I was at, I was speaking with a chaplain who serves up in northwestern Wisconsin, a very rural area, and we were talking about the drug situation, and he said, "You guys got heroin?" I said, "Yeah, we got heroin." And he said, "Man, we don't have that. We got, you know, weed and a little bit of meth, but for an area our size, we have an inordinate amount of heroin usage. And the reason for that is our location on the I-39 corridor. That is a main route for moving heroin from Chicago, Milwaukee, up to Wausau and the cities. Now, they won't drive on I-39 because if they get pulled over by state patrol, so they drive the little county roads. They're coming up through Kellner. They're right in our backyard. I mean, major stuff. I want to show you a picture. This picture, that's a 6-foot table, okay? That mound of stuff, those are all used needles from heroin users. All of those needles came out of one vehicle at a traffic stop. And that traffic stop was less than 5 miles from where you're sitting today. Tell me we don't have Philistines in the camp. Heroin usage is real. I've lost two young men that I knew to heroin overdose. Most towns our size don't have that issue. Some of you have been affected by it. It's a Philistine, right? And heroin isn't the only issue. Alcohol and other substance abuse is a significant problem in our community. I've got some statistics about Wood County specifically. Adult binge drinking has increased in Wood County from 15% in 2007 to 23% in 2014. Nearly one out of five Wood County high school students, one out of five, had five or more drinks of alcohol in a row recently. So alcohol is an issue, and it's in the schools. Poverty is another Philistine in our midst. Poverty has increased in Wood County from 8% in 2006 to 11.3% in 2015. The percentage of students in our area who live in economically disadvantaged homes has risen from 22% in the year 2000 to 40% in 2013. And for kids, this means that adequate food, housing, clothing may be an issue. And there's people that are trying to stem that tide and fill in the gaps, but I'm telling you, it's a Philistine. There are over 200 students in our area who are technically homeless, meaning they are couch surfing, living in a camper, or doubling up with another family. Mental health is another Philistine at war in our community. Depression is common among adults in Wood County, 16% diagnosed, and high among youth, 28% report depressive feelings. Approximately 1 out of 10 adults suffer from frequent mental distress, 10% of people, adults in Wood County. Self-inflicted injury, emergency room visits, doubled from 2013 to 2014. Do you see? There are circumstances in our community that are calling us to action. There are Philistines in our midst. We do not have the option to sit under the shade of the pomegranate trees and hang out. We have to move. If it were just enough because Jesus said go, that should be enough. But if we need to really be convinced, look at the numbers. Look at the effects of Philistines in our community. And the church cannot sit idly by. We are called to action. We must do something about it. Being a follower of Jesus means that we announce and we demonstrate the good news of Jesus Christ. It takes both, but we can't just talk about it. As good as getting together on a Sunday morning and worshiping together, that's great, and we get to hear the good news here. But there are literally thousands of people out there dying to hear the good news and to see it demonstrated to them in a very practical, real way. And we need to do that. No one else is going to fill in that gap. That's our responsibility. That's our responsibility. And so to just kind of wrap things up this morning, I want to quickly give you, because this can be daunting to some of you, go, well, how do I get involved? I get it. I need to help out. What do I do? What do I need to be trained in? Do I need to go get classes and stuff? How do I do this? I'm just going to give you three. Anybody can do this. Everybody should do it. Let me give you three things that you need to know, and they're very simple. First thing is this. Write it down. Know God. If you're going to offer something, you better have something. You need to know God. Jonathan didn't just go out on his own little hunch. Remember, it was a holy hunch. Remember? It wasn't just bad pizza from last night. He had a good idea that God was going to step in because he knew God. He knew God's history with Israel. He knew God had intervened before. He knew God had promised to establish Israel among the nations. And so he went because he knew God. And so my first thing to tell you, if you're going to get involved and step out in faith and do something, know God. Have your relationship with Christ right. Get into the Word. Know God through the Bible. Come on a Sunday morning to a good church. This is one great one. To learn more about God, know God, pray, and then do this. Listen. Just listen. Because the perhapses that God speaks into our lives are often very quiet whispers. Sometimes you'll just get hit upside the head by an idea or God moving you to action to something. Most of the time, he's just whispering, try this, try this. I'll be with you, you know? And we get it over as this, well, I don't know, man, perhaps God will be there. I won't know how to react to those perhaps moments if I first don't know God. So the first step is to know God. Get into the Word. Worship with others, pray, and then listen and listen and listen. Listen for what it feels like to hear the voice of God in your life. Second thing is this, write this down. Go with others. Go with others. Did Jonathan go alone? No, he had an armor bearer. A lot of those people I read off the list, Noah, he had his family. Moses had Aaron, right? Almost everybody in the Bible had other people around them with them when they went. So you need to go with others. Have people in your life who also know God and who also love you. And ask them to discern whether or not your perhaps is from God. I know we use that in our life when we made this major shift in our life in 2018 from here to working in the school. We had friends with us praying with us, helping us discern. Is this the right thing? So go with other people. Know God and go with others. Know God, go with others. You're also going to need people in your life that know God, just to encourage you, because some of the perhapses, they're fraught with some difficulty, right? Stepping out in faith, I wrote down, is not always easy. Let me just say, it's not easy. Take the always out. If you have any doubts, if you know the story of Stephen in the book of Acts, he stepped out and he was stoned, right? So it's fraught with all kinds of stuff. You need people around you to encourage you to say, yeah, no, we still think this is the right thing for you. Let's pray about it. Let's keep moving. God will open doors. God will close doors. But you just can't, you know, you got to have people around you to help you figure that out and encourage you and give you strength, right? So know God and go with others. And the last thing is this. It's really easy. It's just go. Just go. Just go. That's it. Move. You know, if you've heard me teach before, you've heard me say, God doesn't move parked cars. He doesn't. He gives us ideas and calls us to action, but we have to move. He will not force you to move. It's not how God works. It's not how he works in our relationship with him. He doesn't force himself on it. We have to invite him into our lives, right? And it's like that with moving out in faith. You know, I just need to go. I have to do that part. God doesn't move parked cars. I'm going to date myself a little bit, but I know there's some other people here who know what this means. How many of you ever drove a car without power steering? All right. You know, if you're parked and you've got a car without power steering, to try to turn the wheel, it's almost impossible, right? But you go about 3 miles an hour, 5 miles an hour, you can turn that car in a circle. You can turn that wheel. You need to be moving. God will turn the wheel. Look, he'll open doors and he'll close doors, but he won't do those things until you're moving. That's why it's faith, right? He normally will not come up to you. Now, sometimes he will, but I'd say it's really rare where you'll get step A, B, C, D, all the doors, and what's going to happen and how it's going to go. No, usually you get door A. And you get the perhaps. Perhaps God is in this. Let me get some people to pray with me. Perhaps he's in this. And you move out. And you move maybe in the wrong way. And he closes that door. You say, well, I believe he sent us through this door. Let's try another one. And you keep that up and you keep moving, right? You need to know God. You need to go with others. And you just need to go. And let me just say, don't worry about the size of the perhaps, right? Now, a lot of what we talked about, even Jonathan, all these people I read about from the Bible, they did great things. They were like great perhapses, right? Let me just say the majority, 95% of the perhapses that God is asking you to do are the perhapses in the small things, in the small things. An example, like Kat reading with first graders. That's not going to revolutionize her life, she didn't think, you know? It's just taking an hour a week to go read with a kid who needs someone to love on him a little bit and read with him. So most of these perhapses, so don't worry, you know, sometimes they are bigger changes. Most of the time it's just being faithful to say yes in the little things that God is whispering in your heart. Perhaps God will use this. I was talking with some people between services. One gentleman was talking about his neighbor. He's just been having conversations with a neighbor. I said, that's exactly it. Perhaps God will use those conversations to open up bigger things. And where you can talk to this man about your faith and lead him to Christ and help him with some of the issues he's dealing with. It's just, so don't worry about the size of it. Because I think if we do that, then we get freaked out by all the prep stuff, like I should be trained and yada yada. No, know God. Go with others. And then just move. God doesn't move parked cars. We got to go. We just got to move, right? So find something to do. Find something to put your hands to. And just do it. Jesus commands it. And our community needs it. And it's about time. The church needs to step up. No one is going to fill this gap. This is our responsibility. God gave it to us, right? So find something to do. You have any questions? I volunteer in some place, Love Inc. I could give you some suggestions of schools. Just plug in somewhere and see perhaps if God won't do something great out of it, right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this word that we have from this ancient text that teaches us so much about what we could do today. Lord, I just want to pray for our community. Lord, I pray for the hurting in our community. Literally hundreds and thousands of people that don't know you, that are stuck in circumstances where we could help. God, I pray that you would use your church to transform their lives. God, would you set up conversations for us? Would you challenge us to listen to your voice, and when we hear the perhaps moments, that we would have the faith to walk through them and to answer that call? God, I pray that as we leave here today, that this word would not leave us void, that we would be challenged by it and think about it and be moved into action. Spirit, speak to us. Show us what we can do and what we should be doing. We're thankful, Jesus, for what you've done in our lives. Now help us help other people find that very same transformation. Thank you for your love, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah, I just want to encourage you. If you're looking for some things, I'll just, because I've got the pulpit, it's a bully pulpit, I guess. I'm on the board at Love, Inc. I know Love, Inc., we could use tons of volunteers. There's a call center where people call in. They're looking for assistance, and we pray with them. We do about a 45-minute intake. That's all volunteer. And if you'd like to volunteer or get involved with that, I could talk to you more about that. And then the schools, I would just say any of the schools, Rapids, Port, whatever community you're in that has a school, schools could use your help. I would be, one of the things I do too is kind of oversee some of the volunteers in our school district. And we have a list of, we work with the United Way, and they have a program where they place people to read with students. And this year, that list was only filled half of it. I had half of the list of kids that could have used reading mentors. Just so, actually, they read to you. You don't even have to read with them. And didn't have enough people to fill that out. I would be so proud if our church filled that gap. You know, so be thinking about ways that if you want to get involved in the schools, you can obviously talk to me. I'd love to talk to you more about that. Or if you know a teacher friend, or man, they'd love to have your help in the classroom. So thank you for being here today. Again, don't let this story and this word go void today. Really challenge yourself. Think about what God might be calling you to do, okay? God bless you. Thank you for coming today. Have a great day.